We're going through the book of Acts, but the second missionary journey. And if you can believe it, I know this is really hard to believe, but this journey begins with a big church meeting where they have to argue about what kind of people they even can reach. Do you remember, like 2 weeks ago, we talked about they had a big meeting to say, are people allowed to be Christians without being Jewish first? And the answer was yes. So the church decided, you don't have to be a type of a person. You don't have to be religious. All you just need to simply be open to the love and mercy of Christ. And this was monumental in the early part of the church. They wanted to make them Jewish and have them follow the law and be all uptight before they were allowed to be Christians. So then the second thing that happens, last week we talked about, if you can believe it, after a church meeting there was a big fight. And the second missionary journey begins with the two great leaders of the church, Barnabas and Paul, one who's people-oriented and the other who's task-oriented, get into a fight over who comes with them and who's able to come with them. And you think, really? Even in the early church, they fought in the church? Mm-hmm. Glad that's over, aren't you? And so we talked about like conflict in the church last week. And then today in earnest, Barnabas and John Mark, the guy that young guy that Paul was mad at, they went to Cyprus, a different area. In fact, I'll show you. Can I just look, Jim? Do you mind if I do that again? Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should read the Bible since it's up there. Let's do that. From Acts chapter 16, Paul goes on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because the Jews who were in those places all knew that his father was a Greek. They went from town to town, and they delivered them to them for obedience the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders, the meeting I talked about, who were in Jerusalem. And the churches were built up. Another word means encouraged or strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers every single day. The word of God for the people of God. So they went and encouraged each other. The original intent of the beginning of the second missionary journey before they get redirected was to simply go back to the churches on the first missionary journey in Galatia or modern Turkey, and encourage and strengthen and build people up. One of the strongest mammals in all the world, pound for pound, is a Belgian horse. They've been measured on average of pulling 8,000 pounds per horse. Think about this. Two horses coupled together on record can be 4.5 times the amount of that, simply. They've been recorded as pulling 32,000 pounds, just two of those horses. So here's the math. 1 + 1 = 4.5. This is spiritual math around people who learn to come together and work together. And people need healthy relationships to accomplish what God has called them to accomplish in this life. 5 years from now, you might dangerously be the same person you are now, or much less, depending on the people you relate to and the things that you read. Can I say that one more time? I'm convinced of this. 5 years from now, you will be the same person you are now, or most likely less than, depending on the people that you encounter and give your life to, and the books that you read. In other words, well, I won't go to other words. John Wesley, who began the Methodist Church, said, by God's grace, I will never strike a blow for God in any place that I cannot follow with relationships of love, support, growth, encouragement, and accountability to build people up in what they just received. You hear what he's saying? He's saying that just you and Jesus aren't enough. We need each other. So the first missionary journey, Paul goes up into modern Turkey and bumps into these little places, comes back to Antioch of Syria, down to Jerusalem for a big, long church meeting, and then the second missionary journeys. The intention was to go to Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, and encourage the people. Well, Barnabas and John Mark, that Paul was in a fight with, goes down to Cyprus to revisit those places. Paul's intention was simply this: to encourage, to lift up. I think it's the best gift in all the body of Christ to be encouraged and to encourage. Do you think? Think of the people who looked at you and said, "I'm with you. I believe in you. I'm listening to you. I care about you. I'm praying for you." It was said of Abraham Lincoln that they found in his wallet after his assassination two bills and a newspaper article that was clipped from a newspaper reporter that said that he was a great leader. His wife said he kept that tattered article in there because he wanted to believe it. He just wanted to believe it. Said one person during the time of Abraham Lincoln, "Flatter me and I might not believe you. Criticize me and I won't like you. Ignore me and I probably won't forgive you. But encourage me and I'll never forget you." My disposition is such as this. You can get me to do a lot of things as a person and a pastor. You can. You can nag at me and I'll do something. You can make me feel guilty and I'll do a little more. You can make me afraid or threaten me and maybe even a little more. And if you bribe me, I'll go a long way, especially for peanut butter pie. But appreciate me and I might work myself to death, truly. I remember one time when I was first married, my wife wanted a room painted. She said, "Do you, sweetheart, think you could?" I said, "Of course I could." And I got this paintbrush and I was like rolling and just thinking, just paint like this. And with six words, she changed my life. She said, "Can't nobody paint like you, baby." That's what she said. I started like doing this, like paint. I said, "What else you need painted? I'll paint anything. I can paint now. I'm telling you, I can. And I will, for anybody who would appreciate it." One time when I was running a marathon, I ran up next to this guy when we were going up Heartbreak Hill at Boston Marathon. And this guy said, well, I won't tell you what he said. It was a bunch of dirty words. He just was angry. "This is the dumbest decision I ever made. Who designed this race? Why would they put this hill here? People have died on this hill." And I just looked at him and thought, he had more complaints than a taxpayer in an IRS meeting. I just thought, I don't need this guy. I didn't. I just dropped him like a bad habit. I moved up next to this older lady. She said, "What a beautiful day. Tell me about you." She was faster than me too, but I just wanted to stick with her. She was the nicest lady. "One step at a time," she says. "Don't forget to hydrate." "Boy," she said, "you have a nice gait." I knew she was a liar. But it didn't matter at all. I just wanted to be around her. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, like on the way out of the door, when people sometimes criticize stuff in a message or about our church, if I don't know them, I just say, thanks for sharing. And then I go home and I forget about them really, really quickly. But if it's somebody I care about, if it's somebody who's loved me, if it's somebody who's encouraged me, they have my ear. Here's the principle of this moment of the secondary missionary journey. So intentional is Luke to record that Paul looks for a Timothy. Everybody needs a Paul. Everybody does. Our old bishop, John Hopkins, used to say, if you're the smartest person in the room, change rooms. If you're in a place where you can't be fed, go somewhere. Be fed. We all need a teacher. We all need somebody to look to and listen to and hope that maybe they've been down a road we have not yet been down. A friend of mine who this week at our annual conference will celebrate 25 years of ordination, there's three people left in the local church in the class of 24 of his group. I said, Dave, his name's Dave, That's why I called him Dave. I said, what do you think made you different than all the other people that have bailed out? He said one word, mentors. Mentors. I've had people that loved me, that are grayer than me. We all need somebody who can sharpen us and challenge us. I want to encourage you today, if you don't have a Paul, or if you're just really smart and you need a book to read, pick up a mentor in the person of N.T. Wright or C.S. Lewis or some other Christian who can open your heart and mind in a way that mentors you. We all need a Mark or a Timothy. We do. It's modeled by Paul. He has John Mark, and when he leaves, he finds another young man, Timothy. If you don't have a picture on your refrigerator of anybody younger than you that you love and mentor and pray for who's not related to you, find somebody and put them on your refrigerator. Seriously, Paul models coming next to young people and encouraging, blessing, equipping, caring for, praying. Timothy ends up co-authoring 7 letters in the New Testament and receives 2 himself. Paul made an enormous difference in the life of a shy, multiracial kid that he imports his life to that most people would think, why him? A mama's boy whose dad isn't even a Christian? Yes. Yes, Paul said. He saw potential in. He saw something beautiful in. He coaxed and encouraged, said in one of his letters, he would fan the flame, the spark that was in Timothy, till it would become a fire. Isn't that an image? I want to remember a time in Boy Scouts, but I got kicked out as a weeblo. I did. Anyhow, but when they were teaching you to make a fire, remember when you like get down next to it and you cover it, the flame, and you'd blow on it gently and you would just nurse it and coax it until it began to burn on its own. This is the love that Paul has for a Timothy. He teaches him how to become all things to all people, even to the point of circumcision, which the church just said you don't need to do. But Paul thought if he's in a Jewish area, this is a way he could connect and build rapport through cultural sensitivities. All these amazing things, Paul sees in this young man something beautiful and good. Do you love having Matt Wisenhunt around our church? I'm just so glad we have somebody who wants to be a pastor in our denomination who's under 80. He's just so full of joy and life and wisdom and potential, and not even, I mean, I think potential, he's already better than we are. And he's so young and so sparkly and so fresh and so innocent and so sweet. He called me twice yesterday on their mission trip. I was on the phone. I got kind of nervous. I thought, oh, somebody got hurt. I called him back right away. And he had said yes to doing a funeral for next week when we're going to annual conference. It's his first funeral as a pastor ever to do. And he's all like geared up about it. Don't tell him about this. But he was like, I'm not sure even what to say when I call the family. I haven't met the family yet. And he was going to set up an appointment. And he was just so sweet. He was just so authentically Matt. And then he said, do I need a suit for this? I don't have a suit. And I said, go buy a black suit and give me the bill and make sure it's really, really cheap. But I thought when I got off the phone with Matt, he gives me life, he gives me hope, he gives me energy. Where would the church be without younger people? You know where we'd be? We'd be inward, we'd be preference-centered, we'd be nauseous. We'd be with people like us. We would be in a place of decline and fearfulness and defensiveness. We'd come out of church and say, you know what I didn't like about that? It didn't meet my needs. But when there are younger people, we think it's not about us. It's about the next group to come. It's about who God wants to reach. When I was a district superintendent, one time some elderly seasoned saint approached me and said, "I don't like our pastor." I said, "Okay, write me a letter or something." You know, she said, "Can I tell you why?" I said, "Yeah, you can tell me why." She said, "Well, he does more to reach outside of the church than he does to take care of people in the church." And I said, "That sounds like Jesus to me." And then she said, "Well, we don't like the new songs, and he's trying to do new songs." And she said, "You know what I like when I come to worship?" And I just said to her, "I don't really care what you like at all. I just don't. I care more about what people are outside the church think and care about. And until you do, you're just going to be a part of a dead church." And then I went real fast to my car and left to go to another church. You know what I'm saying, though? This is the beauty and the motion and the outward movement of the early book of Acts, even though they were human and conflicted and had all their other stuff. Finally, Paul models that you got to have a Silas. Not only somebody to look up to, somebody to help reach down to pull up, but we need spiritual friendships. We need places where we can be honest about where we hurt and are discouraged. We need people, peers, mentors, friends, lovers who say, "I don't want to just get old. I want to grow up with you." We need people that we can walk through life with that will hear us, care for us, and vice versa. It becomes one of the great love stories of the Bible, one of the great treasures of the Bible, this interracial, intergenerational, intercultural movement that grafts to each other an honest love. It's a dream, isn't it, to see Timothy's emerge in our church through Royal Family Camp, through Logos, through youth missions, through Kids Hope, through Sunday schools, through Cradle and Children in our nurseries. It's a great, great hope to simply be a part of a movement that builds each other up and blesses each other to a place where we want to grow closer and more into the likeness of Christ. At Royal Family Kids Camp, when we go to camp with kids in the foster system, we have this technique we use, and I'll almost close with this. But some of these kids have never been encouraged in their whole life publicly. Mostly they're kids in trouble. They're the ones that get kicked out of school and out of camps. But we have this thing called caught being good, and we start it right at the get-go. If a kid opens a door by accident and somebody else goes through it, we catch them doing good. We say, we have a party. We say, "We caught so-and-so doing good," and everybody will say, "No, you didn't." We'll say, "You know, yes, we did," in the big group. And we say, "We caught somebody opening a door for another person." And all the kids and the adults will cheer, make a big scene. Then we give them a little treat, like a token. And then all of a sudden, these doors start opening for people. Don't they? In fact, one kid spilled something during dinner, and another kid ran and got a towel and cleaned it up. And we caught him being good. And then all of a sudden, people wanted to spill stuff so they could clean it up, so they could get a treat. It was crazy. One little boy who had never had a birthday party in all his life, we have this big birthday day, and we have birthday parties, and we give him gifts. And one of the gifts he got, another kid in the cabin said, "That is so cool." And he said, "Just take it." We had a party. It was like the more that we encouraged, the more it was the behaviors that we wanted to see that would emerge. And when they did stuff wrong and they used dirty language, we just ignored it and moved on and had a day. So many years ago, a teacher with a medieval cap after class used to take it off and sweep and bow to his class like this. He would do it every single day. This one kid thought it was weird. He took note of it. He thought about it for years. Finally, he said to him as he was growing up, "Why do you do that?" And this professor said, "Because I always believed that somehow in front of me there was greatness and that someone would do something great coming out of my class. I believed it and trusted it, prayed for it." And this little boy who grew up to be a teenager with this mentor, his name was Martin Luther, he said he wondered if maybe God would even use him someday to do something for Christ's sake that would matter. You wonder, does it matter to encourage people and bless them instead of criticizing and picking? I think yes. I think Scripture says yes.